Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so, for Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you this morning with an absolute assurance in our hearts that we are accepted in your sight, that you long for our attention. You long to hear our prayers. You long to hear our voices. You long to hear the thanksgiving and messages and testimonies of thanksgiving to your glory and power that you've wrought towards us in Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, it's for this reason that we live, that we might glorify Jesus and your work toward him and through him. Father, we just ask your blessing on this time together, that your word and truth would set us even more free than we are at this moment, that we'd be aware of that freedom with joy and blessing. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to continue in this topic from Philemon 6. I'll read verses 4 through 6 in Philemon, where Paul writes, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." Much of what we talk about here and are able to talk about here, and again, I get to share the gospel, the word of God, with Christians from a wide variety of backgrounds, some that virtually, they claim to be Christian and really do not understand why, except they feel an affinity towards the things of God and for Jesus, something maybe they learned in their childhood. But people at all levels of understanding of the word of God, and some with virtually no understanding of the word of God. And so it is a blessing to me that we are able to gather, and I feel confident that I'm addressing a group of people who have a good understanding of the word of God, the calling of God, the purpose of Christ in our lives, and then we can speak about more mature things, more the meat of the word, as we read in Hebrews. Those that have need of milk are babes, but those that are prepared for the meat of the word of God have applied the word of God, I'm kind of paraphrasing, and having had their senses exercised. We've been, like Philemon, he had been exercised in ministering to the saints and spreading the word of God and, hey, demonstrating his love and his compassion for the gospel and for Jesus and for all believers. But Paul was praying him for even an increase, that the communication of his faith, that which he believed, the participation, the fellowship of his faith, would become effectual, or even would become powerful, be even more effective. And it does so by the acknowledging of every good thing which is, I'll add the word, currently or already in you in Christ. So it's really every good thing that is in Christ, everything that came into your life when Christ came into your life. All things that pertain unto life and godliness enter into, we're put in that room in a sense, and that room is put in us, Christ in us, where everything available for spiritual blessings to live and overcome in this world are ours. It's a matter of us acknowledging them, learning of them. You have to learn of them. You have to learn what the Word of God says. Kind of heard a joke about it last night, but I laughed because it's so true. I've run across it so many times and I won't name the denomination, but it's a certain denomination of considered Christian that are kind of boldly bragging. He says, well, I don't have to read the Bible. The priest does that for me. I don't have to read. I don't have to do those things. The priest does those things for me. And there really, I do run across so many in this of this background who have are generations and raised in schools sponsored by this denomination that have no knowledge of the Bible hardly at all. Nothing could be further from God's purpose and calling in our lives. We are to be students of the Word. We are to know the Word of God, know the promise of God, know why we believe, what we believe. And that's been at the core and at the struggle and an effort in this meeting, I can say now today, as I mentioned, for 45 years. It's for building up the child of God. For building up the child of God, that we might know and understand. That's God's purpose and calling in us, that we would be armed and aware and walking with God in knowledge and in truth. And so acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. One thing I want to talk about today, we had to touch on it last week so we could speak in hope. You know, last week we spoke of how one good thing that we can need to not just read about and know, but acknowledge. When we talk about acknowledgement, acknowledge that this is true about me. And that's a phrase that you can think and as you ponder some of these things. I need to acknowledge what is true about me in God's sight. What God sees when he looks at me, I need to acknowledge what God sees as the truth. And when God, as we were talking about last week, what God sees when he looks at us, the one good thing, is that we are dead, that we have died with Christ. I hear of so much fear, and again, in the work that I do, has taught me to not fear death, but rather to, as Paul spoke of, he said, I'm at a crossroads. I can't think of the word in Philippians there, but between the two, whether to depart and be with Christ or to be here and minister to you. So they're both good things. The death of this body is imminent for any one of us. But the fact that we have already died with Christ in God's sight, and then as I spoke of and what I'm talking about today, and we are resurrected with him. We have a new life. And we are a changed individual. When as baptism symbolizes, we are raised from the dead with Christ and are seated with him in heavenly places. In 1 John chapter 5, ever since we were doing a study on this one time and getting a good understanding of the words here is important. I remember one time I preached a series on the little words in Scripture. The little words. And here's a little word that's very, very, very important in our lives. In 1 John 5, and for the sake of time, I will just read verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. There is a major change that takes place, not physically, but spiritually. There is something tremendous that takes place in an individual that confesses, that believes, that embraces and enjoins himself through faith in believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And that infers everything that Jesus came into this world and what the work he did and why he did it and the work that needed to be done. It's when we confess that Jesus is born the Savior, is God with us, born the Savior of the world. And as Paul says, because the world needed to be saved. If he came to save the dead, then we have to conclude that we were dead in our sins. But Christ came into this world, Jesus, the Son of God. When we believe in Jesus, the Son of what he came as the Son of God and what he came into the world to do, God comes to dwell in us. We became not the, but a temple of the Holy Spirit, as we may read later. We become a dwelling place for God, a vessel, as Paul speaks of. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. This body did not change. And I can say my body has done nothing but get worse from the moment I believed. But it would have done that anyway, because it's a temporary vessel. But what changed is inside this vessel, the treasure, the hope, the presence of God. God dwells in us, and we also dwell in him. Our life is in him. Our being is in him. We are totally new creatures. We become, by spiritual birth, spiritual beings. And that's the one point I made last week, and I'll continue with this week. Philemon 6 speaks of the spiritual being that we are. We're acknowledging the spiritual being that we are. Not will be, are. Present tense, right now, at this moment, today. I was thinking, it opens to us privileges, rights, that God acknowledges. And the world around us acknowledges, and recognizes in us. I thought I might compare it a little bit to a driver's license. Now, there was a time when none of us had a driver's license. We were not old enough. I hit a sore subject here. We were not old enough, we hadn't done testing, we hadn't been trained, and we did not have a driver's license. It was not allowed that we should operate a motor vehicle up and down the public streets of this country. But when we took those steps, we went through fulfilled those requirements, the state eventually issues us a card, a license that says, no matter where we go in this country, that it is legal for us to operate a motor vehicle up and down any road, any public road in this country. And everyone, it appears, it is accepted now as that's our personal identification card, which is not intended what it's to be, but anyone that sees it recognizes that you have that right to drive a car. Your state has recognized it. The powers above you, the powers that be, have acknowledged that and given you permission. How much more, being a believer in Christ, do we have the right, the privilege? And it is recognized by God and recognized through our testimonies in the world. It's recognized by other Christians that we have the right to have assurance, boldness. How many of you, when you go out in your car, say, well, I've got a driver's license here with my purse or in my pocket or whatever. But I wonder if I get stopped, if they're really going to accept it. Or, you know, if I cross over a line or I go through a light that's a little bit too yellow or something like that, or like John was talking about, did that person's driver's license, was it of none effect? No. Did they break a law? Yes. Could it affect their ability to continue to operate a motor vehicle? If they go through all the court things and that sort of thing, there might be fines and those sorts of things. But the right to drive a vehicle when we get in the car, we shouldn't have to question every time we get in to drive. I've got the license, I can drive. I have Christ, I have believed in Christ as my Savior, and I have the right, the assurance, the boldness, no matter where I go, to proclaim and to state that I am a child of God, that God lives in me and I dwell in Him, I live in Him, and I have eternal life because I've been raised from the dead in Christ. I am no longer draw my life from this world. I am no longer identified with this world. I am a child of God. Let me read on here in 1 John 5, verse 16. And we have known and believed that God, the love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect or complete or whole, mature, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, as Jesus is, a two-letter word that should bowl us over or blow our minds when we acknowledge the reality of this. Because as Christ is, right now, this moment, it was true when John wrote it, it's been true ever since then, and is true right now today, and it'll be true tomorrow. As Christ is, so are we in this world. Is Jesus one with God? Yes. Are we one with God? Yes. Is Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father? Yes. Are we seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ? Yes. As Jesus is, there's a book I read many years ago. It's called The Principle of Position. And one of the things, that's emphasized in this, is a tiny little booklet, is emphasized is, the, in a sense, one of the powerful, I don't want to call it a secret, but mysteries of a Christian life, is recognize where we are positionally in time and eternity. And through Jesus' death and resurrection and our belief in Christ our Savior, we are now positioned in a place where we are partakers of and recipients of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Even now, God sees us as he sees Christ. We are as Jesus is right now, so are we, even though we are still in this world. Even though we're still in this body. And there's nobody in this room that's gotten younger as I've gotten to know you. The bodies are getting older. The bodies will get older if the Lord tarries. The bodies will get sick, they will get damaged, they will get hurt. There are all sorts of things that will happen to these bodies, and eventually these bodies will quit functioning. But what does not quit functioning, which does not get old, which does not wear away with the passing of time, is Christ in us, God in us. That hope just continues to grow and grow and grow. And as we acknowledge, you know, we have a spiritual license, an ID that says we are the children of God. You don't have to ever question that, but it's really kind of encouraging to pull it out once in a while as you read scripture. This is our license here. This new covenant that we have with God. This is our license here to boldly state and clearly state, I am going to live forever with God. As I was thinking about this, I mentioned earlier this 45 years today that I've been pastoring this church. But it was 3 years before that in 1975, I don't remember the date, but then the month and year, when I became a Christian, when I confessed, when I believed that Jesus is the Son of God, and everything that is included in that, I believed. He saved me. I felt that being saved. I felt being rescued from the power of death and fear. And for about 2 weeks, this is all I thought about. And you're walking through the same, I was going to university, same sidewalk, same building, same classes as I was finishing up my senior year. Walking the same sidewalk, I felt like I was walking a foot off the ground. Because the phrase that kept going through my mind again and again and again and again, because that's what scared me or concerned me, it was death. That was a very big part. And with death, a purposelessness, because I didn't believe there was anything after death. I didn't know. But what went through my mind continually for 2 weeks is, I'm never going to die. 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 Never. Never, ever. And that's, we can reread, this is reinforced as we read Scripture, but we don't have to prove it to anybody because we know it. And the devil might challenge us. He said, you know, right here in this license, here in Scripture, it says, never going to die. When we begin to doubt it, we read the Word of God, I'm never going to die. I've been raised with Christ. God has made a home in me, a dwelling place, and I dwell in God. We are made one. We are risen with Christ into a new life, into a spiritual being. That's one of the major things that take place when a person believes. They are no longer just an earthly being of flesh, but they become a spiritual being and born into a spiritual realm. And the things of the Spirit, the God of life, comes to dwell in us, and He communicates with us constantly. The Holy Spirit is sent to lead us and to guide us into all truth and to reassure us, to instruct us. And what a comfort, as Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit, is the other comforter. Jesus was the comforter while He was on earth. He said, but I'm going away, but when I go, I'll pray the Father, and He will send another comforter, the other comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, who will abide with you forever. And if you listen now to your hearts and your souls, your spirit within you, the Holy Spirit is right there. The Spirit of God is right there, saying, I'm with you. I am with you. I am in you. We are one being. We are blended together. If we turn to Romans chapter 8, there are so many verses that reinforce this. I do want to touch on some. But Romans chapter 8. And, you know, we talk about this all the time, but it's important to acknowledge this. This is make it an acknowledgement. This is true concerning me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There is power in the spiritual realm. There's a lot of teaching here, but there is power in the spiritual realm that we are no longer have to be subject to what this body wants. Nothing. We don't have to follow the rules of this body. This body says, well, I want to do this. We say, you know, not going to happen. We mortify, we put to death the deeds of the body. We reckon them, we call them dead. We put them to death. We do not allow them to continue to prosper, to dominate our thoughts and our actions in this world. And we can do that rightfully, not by works of effort and works of law, but by the power of the Spirit. By acknowledging what is true concerning the spiritual being that we are. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, this marvelous prayer chapter before Jesus was betrayed and gave himself into the hands of those who would kill him. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, and I'm going to start with verse 13. There's more before this, but verse 13. But now I come to thee, as Jesus praying to the Father, and now I come to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Speaking of his disciples, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. The world around us, the devil around us, the powers and principalities of this world, it knows we are not of this world. The important thing is that we know that we're not of this world. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. We're not within the grasp of the world anymore. We've escaped the gravity of the power of sin and death in Christ as our Savior. Even as I am not of the world. So again, very clearly, we are like Christ. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. For they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but also for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, and they that they might be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in me, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and hast loved as thou hast loved me. We are in the world, left in the world, to do the things that Christ did, to walk in this world, that the world might know that there is a spiritual realm, that the world might know that Jesus is Lord, that he's been raised from the dead, he has completed the work that the Father gave him to do, and that he has called us, and as we believe in him, we are born into the realm of God, and as Christ is, so are we in this world, as we go about the Father's business, as he did. And we are no longer subject to the powers and all the force of this world. The greatest force that the world has against us is against our bodies, but cannot touch our spirit. Death is the greatest thing that you can be threatened with. There's a brother that, there's a plaque on this little desk here in the corner that he died in 1991. But one thing he kind of a common phrase he would use is, so what are they going to threaten me with? Death? That's nothing. I'm already dead in Christ. Was he a perfect person? No. But he believed that. He believed that. That what can the world threaten us with except bodily pain and death? And that is nothing. We've known that since we became aware of we were human. This vessel as it is going to perish. But as we read in Romans, when the Father has promised that he'll raise up this body, and as Paul says, he longs for this corruptible to put on incorruption and this mortal to put on immortality. The only thing that is permanent in our lives is our relationship with God and eternal life through Christ our Lord and Savior. We are made one with God. And we have the right to say that, the right to live our lives. And as we acknowledge this, as we go through our days, that I'm going to live forever. That Christ lives in me, that I am one with God. That things may come my way and I might be threatened with this and that and the other thing. None of that matters compared to the abundance of the promise that's given to each one of us as the children of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, a verse that is just so powerful, but to Paul, it was reality, and it's to be a reality to us. And it was Paul's reminder to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the... is this word the should be a. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. What do we think of when you think of a temple? It's a holy place. It's set aside for holy purposes, holy reasons. It is a sacred place. It is a place that is dedicated to this, to service toward God. Paul says, "Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So he's speaking here how the facts and the truth regarding us and the things of the Spirit and the spiritual being that we are, that through acknowledging these truths and embracing these truths as true about me, and this is what governs my life, this is what God would do, would have to govern my life, is to realize that the body, so many times we feel, well, I'm subject to my body. My body wants this, my body wants that. My body wants food, my body wants sleep, my body does not want to experience pain, my body wants to have fear, my body wants to do all manner of things, as Paul talks about prior to this. But we can mortify. Say, you know, body, I don't think I'm going to listen to you today. Our bodies can kind of be like a bad neighbor. You know, I just don't have time to listen to this today. I've got better things to do. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I would rather be about God's business than listening to what my body has to say. Because we are acknowledging the spiritual being that we are. As Jesus sat with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, his disciples finally came back with some food. And they said, well, you know, Lord, aren't you hungry? You're going to eat. He says, I have bread that you know not of. I have food that you don't know of. I'm not dependent. Is my stomach growling? Yeah, so what? It's just the stomach. It comes and it goes. But there's something that's feeding my soul and my spirit, and that is the will of God. And if I am where God would have me to be, doing what God would have me to be doing, I cannot be more blessed, because that's why I exist. That's why I exist, now that I am a spiritual being, now that I am a child of God, now that I am one with Christ. There is so much more, but it fills up your life. But we have this license, this contract with God in Christ, to go wherever the Spirit leads, do whatever the Spirit calls. We can survive a fiery furnace. We can survive and overcome a flood. He shut the mouths of lions. There's nothing. We are impermeable in the Spirit, just like Christ is. We are immortal. Our body, you know, trembles at that thought. But our spirit is built up, as just as Paul is praying for Philemon. The acknowledgement of the truth concerning who I am in Christ is our power, is our strength, is our comfort, is our sustenance, is everything that's important to us in this world. Nothing else compares. So as we acknowledge these truths, the good things that dwell in us, our testimony, our lives in this world, are made all the stronger and powerful. And we experience things we never dreamed we could ever experience. I'm going to close with that. Thank God for our license to live forever and not fear anything in this world. Let's close in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you, we praise you, that in your love for us and according to your perfect will, you dwell in us, with us. You've chosen to fellowship with us that we might experience a life of faith in this dark and dying world. Father, we thank you that we can be relieved of the burden of fear and worry and anything else that would burden us as we rejoice in who we are in Christ. Bless this to each one here, Lord, O God, and may we rejoice in our life in Christ. Let me give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
574, verse 4.
Number 574, 574, and verse 4. Let's stand.
A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing all glory to God. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King.
Amen. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. May God bless you in the reality of your spiritual being. Amen.